If you notice, we did title the talk for tonight, Why Should I Trust the Bible? And I thought maybe we'd just start here. Why should you trust anything at all? How does trust develop in your life at all? So the question, well, why should I trust the Bible? Well, how do you begin to trust someone or something in the first place? That happens over time as you get to know someone or something and deem that it's trustworthy. And so if you're here and you're just considering the claims of Jesus, maybe you've never read the Bible, I'd start there. Get to know the Bible, because you're not going to have a trust in the Bible until you first get to know the Bible. I remember years ago, I was having lunch with a gentleman who had started to come to the church, and he was an agnostic, and he met with me and was kind of willing to look at some of these things. And he said to me, he said, "You know, I just wish that sometimes I just wish that I had the faith that you Christians do." He said, "But I don't think I could ever get there because it's too irrational for me." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Had you ever read the Gospels? Had you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" And he said, "Well, I need to admit, no, I haven't." And I said, "Well, let's start there, because the basis for Christian faith is not wishful thinking. It's not looking down deep and saying, oh, come on, believe. The basis is the historical, credible eyewitness testimonies that we find in the Gospels of people who saw Jesus alive, and they were willing to live for it and die for it." And so right off the bat, I think it's really helpful to understand that Christian faith is not opposed to reason. It's opposed to sight. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't say we walk by faith and not by reason. So think of it like this. I'm sure everyone here believes that George Washington was America's first president. Okay, why do you believe that? Were you there? Did you see him kind of leading the country in the very beginning? You weren't there. You didn't see it. Why do you believe it? Because you're taking the word of the people who were there. And so what we do in 101 different ways, taking someone's word for it, even though we didn't see it, we just need to do the same thing with the Bible. And I think the stats show that the Bible is by far the world's best-selling piece of literature. I think it's sold about 5 to 7 billion copies have been distributed worldwide. So it's been read more than any other piece of literature. It's been quoted, recommended, and referenced by some of the greatest minds to ever live. Some of them are Augustine, Bacon, Descartes, Newton, Galileo, Shakespeare, Pascal, Locke, Da Vinci, Bach, Washington himself. And so let me put it like this before we jump in to some of the answers here. If you want to consider yourself well-read, you need to be well-read in the Bible, because you really can't consider yourself a well-read person if you've not read the greatest-selling book in the world that's been referenced by some of the greatest minds in the world. So start there. I would just say start by just reading it, that just get to know it. And what I'd like to do, just again, to kind of prime our time for questions, is share just a handful of things of why I've come to trust the Bible and why I think you should too. And I want to come at it in a little bit different way, a little bit more like kind of a unique way, because you could get up here and we could like, oh, well, you can go through all the manuscript evidence and all the stuff. But I want to come at it in a handful of ways. Why should I trust the Bible? Let me give you the relationship answer, the offensive answer, the Jesus answer, the guidance answer, and the change answer. All right, let's start with the relationship. What's the basis for any personal relationship? The basis for any personal relationship is always two-way communication. So you have to have a mutual interaction with another person to be able to claim that you have a personal relationship with them. So think of it like this. Think of your favorite celebrity. Maybe it's an actor, an actress, or an athlete. For me, for the longest time, it's been Tom Brady. Forgive me for, I'm a New England Patriots fan. I was born down the street, so it's on my birth certificate. So a New England Patriots fan, ever since I can remember. And for me, it's Tom Brady. But could I tell you tonight that I have a personal relationship with Brady? I couldn't say that. Even though I know a lot about Brady, I couldn't tell you that I know him. Why not? Because we've not had a personal interaction. And it's the same with the Bible. If this book is just a book about God and it's not a book from God, then we could only know God the way you know your favorite celebrity. You can only know facts about them. You can only know them from a distance, from afar. But you can't say, oh, I have a personal relationship with them. If this is just a book about God. But what the Bible actually shows us many places, that this isn't just a book about God. This is a book from God. And you see, what that means is what you believe about the Bible has everything to do with whether you have the basis to have a personal relationship with this God. And so it has to be two-way communication. Now, when it comes to relationships, maybe think of it like this. A lot of people will claim, even though they wouldn't consider themselves Christians or and maybe never read the Bible, they would claim that they believe that there's a God and it's God of love. Okay, think about that for a second. If he's a God of love, what does love do? Love communicates. So think about a relationship in your life that's maybe been broken. Maybe there's a friendship that you've had to cut off. What do you do when the love stops being exchanged? You immediately cut off communication, right? You stop texting with them. Either you or they give you a silent treatment. Why? Because an expression of love is always communication. And here's how one writer put it. Listen to this. It's author William Johnson. God does not leave us alone in our silence and pain. Because he is love, he speaks. Love communicates. Love breaks the silence. Love takes initiative. Love reaches across the void of infinity and reveals itself to humanity. And so here's the thinking. Okay, if there's a personal God, a God of love, then it would make the most sense that this God of love would want to communicate to us. And this is what you find in the very beginning of the Bible. What do you see? You see a break in the relationship, right? Humanity is running away from God, but who breaks the silence? You realize the very first question between God and humanity in the Bible isn't humanity saying, God, where are you? It's God saying to runaway humanity, where are you? And it wasn't a question of geography. God knew where they were. It was a question of relationship. Where are you with me? And who broke the silence? Who took the initiative? It was God. And that's exactly what we would expect from a personal God, a God of love. Love communicates. Okay? Now, we believe that God has communicated, revealed himself in creation. In theological terms, it's called general revelation. But we all know that creation can only tell us that God exists. It can only tell us about the existence of God. It's not enough to tell us about the character of God. And so God not only communicates about himself through creation, but he's also given us his word, and ultimately the word of his Son, and the light of his Son. But this is exactly what you would expect from a God of love to communicate to us. And that's the basis for a personal relationship. There has to be two-way communication. All right, now here's the thing, though. If you have someone who really loves you, someone who really cares about you, what do? They don't just communicate. They communicate the truth even when you don't want to hear it. If someone really loves you, they're going to tell you the things, not just the things that you want to hear, but the things you need to hear, even if it might offend you. And this brings us to the offensive answer. And as we were cultivating this community months ago in our home, there was one guy who kind of raised his hand and he said, well, I've got a question. I get this idea that, okay, if there's a personal God, it's God of love, that he would communicate. There would be some basis for a personal relationship, right? A book not just about him, but from him. But how do I know that the Bible is the sacred text that we should hear from God from? What makes the Bible different than the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran or Confucius writing, something like that? And someone in the group piped their bread up and they said, well, I'll tell you why. What makes the difference? Because the Bible is continually telling me things about myself I don't want to hear. Listen to this. This is someone put it. The Bible is not a book that man could write if he wanted to or would write it if he could write it. And the reason that that this is important to see, the offensive answer, is that all throughout the Bible, what it's showing us is that the problem with the world is not primarily something outside of us. It's something inside of us. It's a thing called sin. It's this inner child that says, you're not going to tell me what to do. It's this inner desire that says, no, I'm going to be my own master. I'm going to be my own savior. Just this past week, I think social media was hearing me that as I was talking with people like that, I was going to do this talk tonight, because this meme popped up and it said this: yes, I have discovered a lot of errors in the Bible, and I've learned that they're all in me. Now, it's hyperbole, right? But the idea there is that one of the ways that you can tell that this is really a divine book is because it's telling you things about yourself you don't instinctively want to hear. Now, here's another way of looking at this. Have you ever listened to an audio recording of yourself and you didn't know you were being recorded? I remember I went to school for sports broadcasting, and I remember in the very beginning when I actually looked at some of the video footage and some of the recordings beyond it, and I was like, I asked my friend, I'm like, is that really how I, am I that whiny? Like, is my voice that tingy? They're like, yeah, that's exactly how you sound. I'm like, no, that can't be. Or what about like you're in maybe a get together or whatnot, and someone takes, or maybe you're on the field plank, they take the candid photo of you that you weren't expecting and you weren't posed. And you look at this, you're like, is that really how I look? Right? What's happening there? You're coming under an objective standard that doesn't care about your feelings. You see, we all know the power for our self-deception is incredible. And so think of it this way. You're being told in 101 ways that the purpose for life is to discover your true, most authentic self. And then to live that authentic self out in public without shame. But how do you discover that? How do you discover who you really are? Well, you'll be told, well, no one can tell you who you are. You have to discover it for yourself. But think about those examples. Our power for self-deception of who we really are is incredible. What we need is an objective standard. And when you come to the Bible, it tells you two things that are humbling. One thing that's humbling and another thing that's absolutely encouraging. It tells us that we've all been made in the image of God. We've been created by this God of love. And so what this means is that our dignity and worth, all of us in this room, isn't based on your IQ. It's not based on how well you play sports. It's not based on how you look. Your worth is based on who created you. But at the very same time, it says what sin has done is it's broken away from that image, and it's distorted that image. And it's right there where people start to have a problem, right? They say, oh, you know what? I could never believe in Christianity because this offends me. Friend, this is exactly what you would expect. If it was just written by our fellow humanity, we would expect it to just say everything that we wanted it to say about us. So if you're here and you're like, well, you know, I can't believe in the Bible because it offends me in this area, I would say a couple things. One, you might be offended by it because you're misunderstanding actually what it teaches. But the other thing I would say is that you've got to get over the fence to be healed. I had knee surgery. I was a runner. I ran cross country. I had knee surgery. And literally right before my meniscus surgery, the surgeon looks at me and he says, Jeremy, I'm about to offend your knee in order to heal it. And you think about the construction down the street, right? It's disruptive. But you've got to go through the destruction in order to actually have something that's better. And this is what the Bible gives to us. It gives us a destruction of the way we're thinking about ourselves. And as you can get over the offense, the healing is there for the taking. And so it's the offense answer. Before we move on, let's say one more thing. The Bible doesn't just offend us personally. It offends us culturally. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is the word God, because it doesn't just offend one culture, it offends all the cultures. So it offends the different cultural norms in different ways. So in our Western world, the Bible offends what we want to think of as the right view of gender and sexuality. So it's going to challenge that. It's going to challenge our kind of autonomous, individualistic, I create this on my own mentality. That's our cultural norm. So it offends that. You think of it in other cultures, the Bible is going to offend in what it teaches about women's rights. It's going to offend in what it teaches about the equality of women and the voice of women. And so the Bible offends us personally, but also offends us culturally. And every culture is offended in some way. That's another reason why you can know this is not just from us. So an offensive answer. Now, this also brings us to the Jesus answer. Because the Bible doesn't just give us the x-ray, it gives us the cure. And I don't know about you, but I had heard this sentiment from so many different people. They'll say something like, well, I don't believe in Christianity. I definitely don't believe in the church, but I think Jesus was a good moral, spiritual teacher. You ever heard that? Right? I had a high regard for Jesus. He was a good moral, spiritual teacher. Okay. That's great. That the pro-Jesus stance is a great starting point. Then you want to ask, okay, then what did Jesus teach? If you have a high regard for him as a great moral, spiritual teacher, what did he teach about the Bible? Here's just a few things. He said this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He taught later on in Matthew, you are wrong, he said, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And then later in John, he's praying and he says, sanctify them or transform them in the truth. Your word is truth. And do you remember how Jesus himself overcame every single temptation in the wilderness with one repeated phrase? It is written. When he was young, he studied the scriptures. When he taught, he explained the scriptures. And when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the scriptures, bearing our penalty, bearing our punishment, taking the punishment of our sin upon himself. This was in fulfillment of the scriptures. And when he rose again from the dead, he authenticated the scriptures. Because if someone actually beat death, that's someone who I want to trust. And if the Bible is good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for me. So I want to take myself to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, you don't just give me the x-ray, you are the cure. And if you had a regard for the Bible, I should too. And you know what's really fascinating? We'll get into this in some Q&A probably. But the incredible stories of the Old Testament, he continued to affirm in the Gospels. Like he affirmed the story of Noah, the story of Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. He affirmed Jonah and the whale. People say, I believe he's a great moral spiritual teacher. What did he teach about the Bible? He continually taught that this is the word of God. And he demonstrated that in his life. And the last thing I would say on the Jesus answer is that one of the things that makes Christianity so unique from other sacred texts is if you study other sacred texts, I got a degree in philosophy of religion, and I was forced to read the original texts. Every other religious system or spiritual philosophy says this: in some way or another, you saved yourself by following the teaching. Only Christianity, only this sacred text says you are saved because someone else followed the teaching. You see, every other spiritual philosophy is you've got to follow the path. You've got to do this, and then you'll be accepted. Then you'll experience nirvana or whatever. Only the Bible says that there is someone who came and has lived the perfect life for you. He's followed the teaching in your place so that you could be accepted, not based on you following the path, but because he followed the path. And he took the punishment for all those times we've broken away from the path. So the Jesus answer really gives us a confidence in the scriptures. The guidance answer. You ever seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? I'm dating myself here, I know, but it's like the classic 80s movie, and it's the best one that they made. I don't know if you follow that series, but if you think it's like the Temple of Doom, we definitely cannot be friends, or the Kingdom of the Crystal Skull, or whatever. But if you've seen that, the Last Crusade, where he's on the search for the Holy Grail, and he gets towards the end, and he's on this precipice. You remember this? And it's like, it doesn't look like he can get across. And he literally is standing there and he says, it's a leap of faith. And it's right there where the skeptic will say, you see, there that's Christianity. It's just the blind leap in the dark. But they're forgetting something. What did Indiana have in his hands? He wasn't left there by himself. He had the Father's book, right? And then his father's actually back there in the cave, but played by Sean Connery. Remember this? He says, you must believe. You must believe. But here's the question, right? How does Indiana believe? He doesn't dig down and say, oh, come on, faith. He had his father's book. And what he did was instead of going based on his instincts, he trusted his father's character and his research, and he made the decision based on his father's book, not his feelings, and he got across. And this is what Christians have. This is what we believe we have. We're not left alone on the precipice of life to figure out all the big questions of life on our own. We have the Father's book. And friend, we're all looking for that sort of GPS, right? If you're kind of lost on your way, what do? You pull up your navigation device because it's giving you a view from above. We're all looking for that perspective that is greater than ours. It can guide us through life. And the last thing I'll say is the change answer. There was a lecturer in London years ago who was doing something like this in the city of London. And during a Q&A session, and he stood up and they were going back and forth between something in regards to the evidence and manuscripts of the Bible. And in the lecture, the Christian lecturer said, you know what, let me just say this. I want to make sure everybody gets to their questions as well. I'll debate you between Christianity and atheism. Let's have a debate, but on one condition. You show up to the debate with 100 people whose lives have been positively changed by your atheism. Show up to the debate with 100 people whose lives have been rescued from addiction, whose hearts have been transformed and found freedom and joy from your atheism. And I'll show up with 100 people who've been transformed by Christianity and the Bible. And the man sat down, and the debate never happened. What the lecturer was saying is, listen, at the end of the day, we can go back and forth on evidence and all these things, but the proof is in the pudding. The only reason I'm standing up here tonight is because this Bible has changed my life. It's because this really is not just a book about God, it's a book from God. And the Holy Spirit takes the truth and convicts us about our sin, but at the same time encourages us that there's a Savior and brings about change, not just in our hearts, but in our homes, in our lives, in schools and societies, wherever this is taught. And I'll just close with this, and then we'll jump into some questions. I'm not sure if any of you had heard of the name Timothy Dwight, but he was one of the grandsons of Jonathan Edwards. He was born in 1752, and when he was born, it was obvious that this man was going to be a genius. Listen to this. At 3, he learned the alphabet in one lesson. At 4, this little guy was able to read the Bible in its entirety. At 6, he had mastered Latin. And this wasn't just like scholarly, you know, like introverted person just staying, you know, off on their own. He had incredible social skills, incredible leadership skills, and he actually became the president of Yale College. But when he became the president of Yale College, in their day, atheism, agnosticism, secularism, had swept the school. And so he decided to give the chapel lectures himself. And week by week, for 6 to 8 weeks, he only taught them one subject. Is the Bible the very word of God? And after those weeks, something happened. The students began to see this really is a divine book. This really is the word of love that's there for me. And historians credit that those lectures, those chapel lectures, to this day, as the spark that lit off the second Great Awakening. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do. As this word is taught, as it's received, can change your life, it's changed mine. And this is why I'm passionate about it, and I know many of you are as well.